Get a drink first. All right, am I on? Yes? Okay. Well, good morning. For those of you that don't, I haven't had a chance to meet yet, I'm Lloyd Wilfong, my wife Danielle, my boys Ty and Matt. We've been attending and worshiping and serving here in various capacities for a few years. We've been here since early 2009. This is the service we typically attend, so I recognize most of your faces. I see you as you pass through the front doors, right? So a little different position for me being up on stage this morning. I'm sharing some thoughts that we have. I've been given an opportunity and the honor. Somebody mentioned we probably should move this so they can see you guys. I forgot. Sorry, Dave. But we've been given the opportunity to wrap up this series that started 4 weeks ago, a series on generosity and why generosity matters. Before we get into that, though, we have Pastor Andy is on his way to Jamaica, as was mentioned, with Don and Winston. Nick is up in the mountains. Hopefully bringing our youth home soon, safe and sound, from Hume Lake. Ken was supposed to be in Jamaica, but if you hadn't heard, Kelly got sick this week. So I've got a note here from Ken. It says, "Church family, thanks so much for the outpouring of love and prayers this week. On Tuesday evening, Kelly and I ended up in the ER, and after extensive testing, they determined that she had several blood clots in her lungs. She was admitted into the hospital and stayed in the hospital until through yesterday. She's home now. And he's with her today." So he said, "Thanks again for all your prayers." That's from Pastor Ken and Kelly. So with that, let's go ahead and say a quick prayer for her health and safety. Dear Father, thank you so much for the love and leadership that we receive through your servants, Ken and Kelly. I pray that your healing hands are upon Kelly, that you give her the strength to get through this, that the doctors are given the wisdom to give her the proper treatment, and that the blood clots will clear up, and she'll be once again safe to serve you and to honor and worship you and all that she does. We pray for them to come back quickly, and we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So, GIVE is the acronym for the series. In week one, Andy started off by talking to us about how God owns it all. That's our G, right? That generosity does matter. And then week two, Ken came in and gave us a little smackdown, put our I don't know, hurt my feelings a little bit, telling me how selfish I was. So I guess when I tried to deny it, I had to realize that he was probably partially correct. I won't give him full credit. But he did come back and give us some hope, right? And he told us how we do claim victory in Christ. So today we get to finish that up. I'm here with three of my best friends. And we got the opportunity to finish this up and talking about eternity. And why does eternity matter to us? Other than it being forever, of course. So with that said, we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 16. And keeping it in context, I missed something? I'm looking at you like I missed something. Okay. In Luke chapter 16, in context, this is Jesus speaking. He's talking to his disciples. So it's red letter text here in your Bibles. Something we probably should pay close attention to. And he's talking to his disciples, and he's got the Pharisees kind of over, you know, listening in. They're already upset with him for telling them how greedy and selfish they were earlier in the chapter. And this is where it picks up.
Luke 16, 19 through 31. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Thanks, Matt. So there are a few, okay, I feel like I'm kind of loud right there. Is that loud? Okay, it sounded different to me for some reason. There are a few things that jump out to me, the things I think we need to focus in on as we start talking about eternity and why it does matter to us. And the first point I want to bring up is that heaven and hell are both real places. These are physical locations that we'll end up in one day, one of the two, not in both. So he talks about, Jesus tells of Lazarus dying, the angels ascending, taking him up to Abraham's side. He talks about the rich man being tormented in Hades or in hell. And so he refers to these locations, and they're referred to throughout Scripture. You can look at Matthew chapter 25, Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 12, and throughout Revelation, throughout the Old Testament, it talks over and over again about these two locations being destinations that we're going to be looking at come the time of judgment. So when they talk about heaven, what are we talking about? We're talking about God's eternal dwelling place. We're Christ followers. We'll be able to enjoy a lack of pain and suffering, where we get to basically glorify God for the rest of eternity. It's where we also receive, as his children, we'll receive our inheritance. In contrast, the Bible clearly warns us of a hell. It's called different things: eternal fire, hell, Hades. Basically, it's a place you don't want to be. And it's where all non-Christians, those that don't claim Christ, the unrighteous, and of course, the only way we become righteous is through God's and through Christ's sacrifice. So hell is not a place that we can just dismiss because it doesn't sound nice. I've heard several people mention, well, I don't necessarily believe that there is a hell. Well, when Jesus tells me there's a hell, I tend to believe that there's a hell. God is a very gracious God in that he gives us a way out. And we'll get into that later as well. Second, heaven and hell are our only two options. There's no middle ground. And so it makes the choice very clear. I think I personally love the fact that it's a clear, you know, I've got two choices, and one looks a whole lot better than the other. When we, after church, we tend to go out and visit with everybody after service, and it always leads to, well, what do you want to go for lunch? You know, what sounds good today? And it's this debate back and forth every week. We know the question's coming. We eat every Sunday afternoon. But we still go, well, what do you want? I don't know. What do you want? Well, how about Panda? Well, I don't really feel like Chinese food. The problem is we have lots and lots of choices, and none of them really matter, to be honest. The food's decent in a lot of places. But in this choice, the choice is really clear. Every one of us will spend eternity in either heaven, enjoying eternal life, or hell, suffering eternal punishment. Revelation 14:11 describes hell in this way. It says, "The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever." So once again, back to my restaurant analogy, non-smoking section for me. Very clear. I mean, there's not even a thought about that for me. So I appreciate that the with Christ, the love is simple, gives us a simple and clear choice. So the third thing that I want to look at when it comes to eternity is that once you arrive, that's where you're going to be. There's no round trips. There's no relocation programs, no witness protection, no go backs, no returns. You can't even go back to warn somebody. It's clear in the story, Abraham tells Lazarus, or tells the rich man, no, Lazarus can't come down. He can't go warn your brothers. So it's critical, since that cast has been set, that we can't go back. It's critical we're on the right path now, because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. So make sure you're right today. Don't wait until next week. Don't wait until the next baptisms to make that choice. And finally, the fourth thing that I want to bring up is that what we do in this life does matter. Beyond the choice of accepting Christ's forgiveness and our salvation through his sacrifice, This life matters. Not the success that we talk about in our culture, not what's in our bank account, not what's parked in the driveway, not what's in our 401k or what clothes we're wearing. None of that stuff has anything to do with our character or anything to do with our eternity. And I'm very thankful for that. But what I get from this story is that it's not what we have, but what we do with what we have. The rich man in this story, that the story that Jesus tells, didn't find himself condemned to hell because he was wealthy, but rather because of what he failed to do with his wealth. His lack of empathy and generosity, as shown to the beggar Lazarus, clearly did affect his eternity. With that said, let me clarify, I'm not saying that he couldn't have gotten to heaven if he had accepted Christ. But if he truly accepted Christ, how could you not show empathy for a fellow man, for one of God's children? Christ, throughout his teaching, consistently rebukes greed and the heartless, selfish use of our possessions. So don't deceive yourselves. Please, we can't deceive ourselves. We are selfish beings. So our choice to be generous is just that. It's a choice. It's a choice that we make out of gratitude. It's a choice that we make out of thankfulness for the grace and the generosity that was shown to us by God through His Son. It's a conscious choice to try to be more like Him, which we're all called to do. The good news, because I've talked all about hell, or a lot about hell, right? The good news is we're not there yet. So if you haven't made that decision to follow Christ, to accept His forgiveness for all your shortcomings, you can do that today. Please, please don't wait until it's too late.
So, with this series called Generosity Matters, kind of the answer to the question, why does generosity matter, is because eternity matters. And generosity does affect eternity. We all have influences in our life. And some of those influences may have taken us down roads that we don't like to share, or we don't want to talk about, or we don't like to even think about. But we also have influences in our lives that have led us to where we are right now. Because we're all here today in this room, in this building, sitting in these seats. And that's the question I have, why? Why are we here today in this room? And I'm not looking for the easy Sunday school answer, well, because I love Jesus, so I'm here. Or it's Sunday morning, and this is where I'm supposed to be on Sunday morning. I'm talking about, what are the events? What was the path? Who were the people that impacted your life? Or the events that influenced your life that got you to sit in these seats today? That's what we're talking about. Was there maybe some event that you attended that made you want to start your journey with Christ? Perhaps it was some type of a service or a youth conference that you attended, or you were part of a youth group that a friend invited you to, or maybe a small group, or even just attending a church service or a church event like an Easter picnic or vacation Bible school or a Christmas Eve event. Perhaps some of you might say, well, may not have been an event, but it was a person. Can you think of the person in your life or the people in your life that have invested time in you? Maybe it was a friend or a family member who talked to you about God or wouldn't let you say no that one time when you kept saying, no, I don't want to go. Maybe it was a teacher or a pastor, or sometimes even a complete stranger. Some of you may be like me, and you're thinking, well, I've been in church since the day I was born, so I don't have that kind of story. Just, I've always been here. But when I look back on my childhood, there were lots of people at this church when I was a little guy who invested time in my life. Some who are even in this room today. I wouldn't be here up here had it not been for those people investing time in little kids' lives. And two of the real important people who were part of that, for those of you who've been in church forever, is your parents. Because when I was two, I couldn't get here by myself. I needed my parents to bring me. And they made sure that I was here every single day. And they made sure that that was something that was part of our life, that when we were off on our own, we knew we needed to be here too. So take a moment and think about that person or that event that started you on the journey that led you to being in church today. Even if you're new to church, and this is my first time here, I'm just kind of checking things out. Was there someone who talked to you that made you think, I need to go check that out? Or I hear stories all the time about, you know, I was just flipping through the radio stations and I heard this song that happened to be on Christian radio and it made me think, so I decided to come. Or you went to some event. Who are those people? Those people, the people who invested in you or the event, they were generous with their time, their talent, their treasure, or their touch. They may have served at the event with their talents. They may have taken the time to invest in your life. Some people gave money to the programs that you attended. They were generous. They used their touch to encourage you along the way in your journey. They were investing in eternity. And even if they didn't realize it, they were investing in your eternity. Some of the people you that have had an impact on your life, you may never know. You may never meet, and you may never be able to thank them because you don't even know who they are. Some of them may have invested in you intentionally and some very unintentionally. So the real question is, what's your story? What, if you ever really thought, what is my story that brought me here today? How has the generosity of others impacted my eternity? But then if you look around the room, here's the other question. Okay, I know why I'm here, but there's a lot of missing people in here. And I'm not talking about, oh yeah, Bob's missing. He usually sits right there and he gets really angry when people sit in his spot. Okay. I'm talking about, what about the guy at the coffee shop who gives you coffee every morning? What about the person that you kind of bumped into accidentally at the grocery store? What about that family member that you don't have direct contact with on a regular basis because they live in another country or on the other side of the country, that you're just praying that somebody will invest in their life, that they will touch them, they will invite them to church? What about those people? They're missing. Those people need someone to be generous with their time, their talent, their treasure, and their touch so that they can be there with us. Who's going to invest in their eternity? That's the question. And then the other question is, who is in your life who has family members praying far, far away that's just hoping that you will invest in their family member's life? So I want to pray to thank God for the people in our lives and to pray that I can be more generous of my life. So if you join me, please, and bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, so much for the people that are in my life that were generous with their time and their talent and treasure and touch. Some of them will never know how their generosity has impacted my life and my eternity. Some of them I've never met and probably will never meet. They were generous because you love them and they love you. Help me to be generous so that I may impact the eternity of others, not because I want credit, but because you love me and you love them. I may never know or meet the people who benefit from my generosity, but eternity matters to you, so their eternity matters to me. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, good morning. My name is Matt Sparkman. I may have collected a bulletin from, or collected a connection card from you, or given you a bulletin and a handshake or a chair. Sorry about the feedback. I'll tell some people to call me Sparkman. I don't want Nick to be the only superhero around, and I do have my own comic book, by the way. Electrodes for fingertips and everything, so remember that. Anyway, my wife Brenda and I have attended the church for a while with our kids, Bryant and Madison. We love how our church is working to impact our local area and how we do support various ministries around the world. I grew up as a Navy brat. My mom will just tell you I was a brat, but you decide who to listen to there. I was born in Japan. I moved to Long Beach, then to San Jose, then to Lemoore, then to Okinawa, and then finally back to Lemoore. And that's all before I was 14. And I may have missed a stop in there. I'm not too sure. It sounds pretty glamorous, jet-setting around the world, but it wasn't. When I was about 10 years old as a kid in Okinawa, my parents would send my sisters and me to Maranatha Baptist Church every Sunday morning. The memory's pretty vivid to me because it was a pink bus that we had to ride in to get there. And as a 10-year-old boy, I didn't want to be in a pink bus. As I think about retrospectively, I think that that was my parents' version of date night. It was every Sunday morning sending us off to church for several hours, even though they rarely attended. I don't suggest that for parents out there. Took us at least a half an hour to get to church. Sunday school was an hour. Church service was an hour, hour and a half, but it felt like a lot longer than that because I was a kid. And then another half hour to get home. Made for a pretty long Sunday for a fidgety kid like me and plenty of alone time for mom and dad. I attended Maranatha for a few years, and I remember the day I responded to the altar call. I'd heard the message of Jesus and believed that following Christ was the way I should live my life. I don't remember the name of the Sunday school teacher that taught me anything. I don't remember the name of the pastor, but the experience I had at Maranatha was a very important part of my young life. When we came back to California, it was just in time for me to start high school. And again, looking back, I realized that one of the biggest challenges for a military kid is moving around and finding the right friends when you land somewhere. I ended up failing miserably at that and hanging around with some unsavory characters, if you will. Took me a while, but I ended up finishing high school with a best friend who I loved until cancer took him away from us. During those years, I wandered the wilderness around Lemoore and Hanford, living life opposite of what I learned at Maranatha. I still had my beliefs buried deep down, but I wasn't living them at all. I remember sitting on a tailgate in a field on my friend's truck, debating, you know, defending the existence of God, but at the same time, not living like I believed he was really there. As I look back at that, I think, wow, I really let God down there for quite a while. Then, this pretty girl came into my life. For the sake of this story, we'll call her Brenda. After developing a close friendship, I finally told her that I'd like to be her boyfriend. Well, Brenda told me if I wanted to date her, I needed to go to church regularly. I said, well, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it to appease her, and I really like this girl. So, go back to church. Luckily, the things that I had learned as a younger kid were still in the back of my mind. So, faith quickly started to grow again, which was awesome. And that moment started the journey to where we are now, married for 20 years. We've got two kids, three dogs, three cats, and the occasional stray. More often than not, it seems. As a young family, we give very little to the church. We only gave what we felt we had left after life happened to us. We didn't realize that even the little bit of money that we had was God's, not ours. But after a while, we moved to Monterey, spent a few years over there, and we found the first church that we really felt connected to. We joined our first grow groups. We started giving regularly. Nothing close to a tithe at all, but it was something, and we felt pretty okay about that. Right? We're doing some good stuff here. After a few years, we moved back to the Valley and church off for a while, then we finally found FBCC. Then I had what I'll just call a job change, if you will. When this happened, we'd been attending FBCC for a few years and felt good about what was happening here. We took a leap of faith in our most trying time as a couple, and we started a tithe on whatever money we put into our checking account. When we had the lease, we started giving more than we ever had before. Very soon, blessings started coming to us. I'd landed a great job, still there 6 years later. Giving continues to be a prominent part of our lives. We make it a point to tithe. We see God's blessings year after year, and even when we face challenges, we know God is still there, and we have hope. We try to use our time, talent, treasure, and touch here, wherever we can, however we can. As you listen to me, you might be thinking, all right, cool story, who's next? The point is that what those folks did at Maranatha 35 years ago now, yeah, impacted my eternity in a huge way. When they gave of their time, a young boy got to hear about Jesus in Sunday school. When they gave of their talent, the driver of that pink bus used his skills to safely deliver me to church. When they gave of their treasure, they supported those buildings and staff so I could have a place to learn about Jesus. When they gave of their touch, I felt the love and seeds were planted. By the way, yesterday I Googled Maranatha Baptist Church and it's thriving. They've got a school there and everything. So it's really kind of neat to go back and look at it. If the congregation at Maranatha had not been using their forties, my story might have turned out very differently. I may never have agreed to go to church with Brenda, because I I wouldn't have had any foundation. I thought, well, that probably would have been crazy, right? I wouldn't have the family I have now. I wouldn't have the relationship I have at this church. And most importantly, I may not know Jesus at all. We have the chance to impact the lives around us every day. It could be the person at the grocery store, the crazy driver that frustrates you on your way to work, or even the friend that doesn't yet know Jesus. Our actions can make a difference in eternity, and we should consider every moment a chance to show the love of Christ. About that friend of mine, he had spent his life pondering the story of Jesus, but had never received salvation. Before he passed away at 38, he did give his life to Jesus. I would have done anything for him as he was suffering. I'm glad that I was a part of God entering his life. I can't wait to see him in heaven. The alternative for him could have been so different if I had never been picked up by that pink bus.
Good morning. My name is Dave Smith, and I've been at the church for about 4 years. Married. My wife is Stacy, and I have two beautiful girls, Megan and Marissa. And I get the honor of actually sharing a story of how I was invested in by three different people. I was very blessed to have three people invest in me, and they invested in me unconditionally and without any expectations. But first, I think I need to probably start from the beginning. I think many of you probably assume that maybe I've grown up in the church my entire life, and that's not always the truth. I was actually raised as Roman Catholic, so I went through the catechism, and I went through, you know, confession, the whole bit. But in my teenage years, I walked away from God, and I walked away for many years. And then during those times, made a lot of really poor personal decisions that I'm not really proud of at all, you know. But it wasn't until I met my wife that I stopped making a lot of those bad choices. But I still didn't have a relationship with God at all. And so it wasn't until my daughter, Megan, was attending a preschool that happened to be attached to a church, much like what we have here. And when I was picking her up, there was always a gentleman there. And he always introduced, he always, hey, my name's Greg. And we always just kind of small talk. Well, he continued to always befriend me. And then what it turned out is he was the pastor of the church. And so with that, he invited me to coffee. We went and had coffee many times. We talked, but I still wasn't there yet. And then finally, I decided to attend church. Very irregularly, but I attended church. But during that time, he wanted to do a one-on-one Bible study with me. We did that, and that was tough, because I had never done that before. But it really got me thinking in a lot of ways, in a lot of different perspectives. And during that time also, the second person that came into our lives, it was a family, young family like ours. And they befriended us. We became very, very close friends. Some of you already know who they are up in Reno. But they sat with us. They talked with us. They encouraged us. They loved on us a lot. And it was neat because that was the first time we were actually part of a group fellowship or Bible study. So it was really neat. But it was really encouraging. And it was also the time when Stacy and I got baptized together. But I still, at that point, I'm still a fan. I'm still sitting on the sidelines, not being involved as much as I should. So I'm not making an impact on anybody else's life except mine. So I'm still a fan in that perspective. The third person came into our life, and that was our youth pastor. And he reminds me a lot of Nick. Just a really neat guy, really, really committed to the Lord. And he was really big on missions. And he had worked on me for, gosh, a year. Come on this mission. You got to come on this mission. And I pushed back hard. And those things you push back the hardest are the ones you probably need the biggest growth in, right? And so with that, I kept pushing back. But on the second year, he kept pushing on me. He didn't give me an option. He said, you're going on this trip, whether you like it or not. And he'd already talked to Stacy, and it was done. And they said, no, money's not the problem. We're paying for you to go. So I went. And that was probably the thing that kicked me off the fence. It was a hard trip. I cried for 7 days. But, you know, it was those times that were really I grew. And I really got to understand what a servant's heart looks like and what a relationship with God looks like. And with that, you know, I came back completely different, a different person. You know, I not only had a walk, I had a commitment to really giving generously and getting involved. And at that point is when we started getting really involved in the church. I mean, that's when I jumped in and just poured out. And that's when I became, you know, got to be interested in the sound. And that's also when I started leading the teams down to Mexico myself. So to sum it up, you know, I had walked away from God, but it took three different people and a couple of years of just really, really loving on me to get me to really understand what it's about. And each of those three people had people in their lives that loved on them and invested in them. And they, in turn, invested in me. And had they not come by my side, I'm probably not here right now. So I'm just eternally grateful for that. And I'm truly grateful for the impact it's left on my life. You know, when we were asked, to do this, one of the things I struggled with, I'll be honest, was, okay, the generosity and eternity. How does that connect, right? Because I just feel you're supposed to give. And you're not supposed to give with the hope of going somewhere. You just do it, right? But what I came to understand without hesitation is the fact that we're expected to. We're expected to give generously. We're expected to invest in people, invest in our church, invest in the kingdom. Because at the end of the day, if we don't, who's going to, right? And so I'm just going to leave you with three questions. And the questions are, and this is when you're standing before God, he's going to ask you these three questions. First question is, what have you done with my son? Second question he's going to ask you is, what have you done with the gifts and treasures I gave you? And the final question is, what have you done, or who have you brought with you? Thank you.
If I clear my throat without blowing your eardrums out. Am I back on now? Thanks, Mike. I don't know about the rest of you. I'm assuming that my feelings are similar to how most of you feel, that hearing other people's story, how they came to know Christ, how others have encouraged them and come alongside them is really inspiring and encouraging for me as well. Encourages me to try to do better, knowing that it does make a difference here and, more importantly, for our future in eternity. You know, the guys sitting up here are three pretty humble guys that I can assure you, spending time around them, they truly love God, and they truly are very generous with these four T's, their time, talent, treasure, and touch. I call any one of them at any given time, and they wouldn't even hesitate. God has a way of meeting us and encouraging us to grow closer to him when we don't expect it. I came to know Christ around the age of 16. I was invited to church to the youth group by a couple friends that were going to church. I didn't grow up in the church. I'd heard about this God, but I never really got to know him. So I was introduced to him, and I just think about all the people from that point forward that have come next to me and nudged me closer and closer to having a walk that's actually in line with what God calls me to do as his follower. You know, it was easy to, I shouldn't use the word easy, but it was not that difficult to be baptized and to say, yeah, I proclaim Christ as my Savior. But then understanding that there's more to it than that, that there's actually a walk that we're called to follow. And he's, year after year, I'm nudged closer and closer. And it's easy to see when I look back, not always easy to see in the midst of whatever you're going through in your life. So many people have invested in all of our lives. And as was already mentioned, there's probably everyone in here has got somebody at some point that's invested in your life to introduce you to our Savior, or to at least invite you to become and learn more about him. So it's clear to me, though, that the closer I walk to God, the more generous I am, and the closer I walk in line with his way, the better life is. Better life is here, and the better my future is going to be. For those of you that know me the best, and I know quite a few people in here actually, and I don't know if that makes it easier or harder, I can't really lie too much about exactly what my personality is like, but those that know me know that I'm fairly analytical, I guess would probably be the right word. I'm a very logical person. Maybe I should have been an engineer like you, Todd, but it's got to make sense to me to get me to do anything. I'm gonna sit and think it through and find out, does this make sense? So it drives basically all of my decisions. And I know for those of you that don't think that way, I probably drive you crazy, but the feelings are mutual. The point is, it doesn't really matter how we come to know Christ, does it? It's just that we get there. We've all come down different paths. We've taken different journeys to get to where we are today. And so the point I want to make is that our unity in the body, our unity in Christ, isn't about how we got there. It's about God. It's about Christ. It's about worshiping our Savior. And my prayer is that we don't leave anybody behind. It's great that I have a great family and everything's going well and my salvation has been secured, but what about my neighbors? What about the rest of my family? You know, it wasn't until recently the rest of my family even started going to church. It wasn't because of anything I did. I've been asking them to come to church for 20 plus years. But it's not until other people spoke into their lives that they went, wait, maybe we should look a little closer at this. So who in your life, has been asked, who in your life are you leaving behind? I'm not motivated a whole lot by fear. The fear of hell doesn't necessarily motivate me personally. Even the treasure, and the quote, treasure in heaven or eternal rewards don't necessarily motivate me. That's just not the way my mind works. But I am motivated and moved, actually, by honor and sacrifice and gratitude. I'm moved by the generosity I see in others. People in this congregation have moved me deeply by what I've seen them do for others to try to help somebody get that step up, help somebody to get to know God. And obviously, I'm moved by the gospel, the sacrifice that Christ made for me. I didn't deserve it. None of us do. But if I'm going to claim to be a follower of Christ, I need to do that. As what was already mentioned, we're not called to be fans, study that the Inkmans took me through. I'm not called to be up in the stands cheering them on. That's easy, right? Go God. You're awesome. And then go out and do whatever I want? No, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to follow him, follow his example. And God's clearly generous. Clearly generous. And that's with his own stuff. We're talking about being generous to stuff that doesn't even belong to us. So as I look through this study and I think about what's this mean to me, it means I need to spend more and more time in the Word and in prayer trying to figure out the direction I need to go. I need to be aware of who's around me and where their walk is at and try to figure out how can I influence them and help them to get to know Christ better. I need to be comfortable in my own skin and who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I can't be afraid of telling people that. So I pray that you'll do the same, that you'll do some self-reflection. Figure out, where are you storing your treasure? Are you really being honest with yourself? I think it's very easy to deceive ourselves. So I call it, we don't leave anybody behind, that we're generous because God was generous. Thank you.
So every week so far we've had an action step to try to apply what we've learned. And this week's action step is a big one, and it's not always easy. It's just simply to obey. We need to obey what Jesus tells us to do, and that's to be generous, just to do something. Because in Matthew 6, chapter 6, 19 through 21, Jesus says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where the thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." So the question is, what is your treasure? Is your time your treasure? Is your talent or your money or your touch your treasure? Jesus is telling us that when we focus on using our generosity for earthly gain, it will not last for eternity. But when we use it for eternal purposes, that treasure lasts forever. The desires of our heart follow our treasure. So if your treasure is time, where do you give it away? That's where your heart is. If your treasure is your talents, where do you use them? Because that is where your heart is. If your treasure is your money, where do you spend it? Because that is where your heart is. And if your treasure is your touch, who do you love? Where do you love? Because that is where your heart is. Are the desires of your heart eternal or earthly? Again, the answer is where do you store up your treasure? A wise man by the name of Lloyd Wilfong once told me, are you going to be a consumer or a producer? And in a similar conversation, a equally wise man named Matt Sparkman told me, are you here for the show or do you want to be part of the cast? If you are on Facebook or you like watching videos or your kids shove videos in your face or show you things to look at on Facebook, you will find posting after posting after posting, at least I see them all the time, of somebody doing something nice and generous for somebody else. And you watch it and you feel really good because we feel good watching other people be generous. You see headings like, man gives homeless person brand new pair of shoes, tearjerker. Yeah. Or couple gives $500 tip, you'll never guess what happens next. Those are the types of things you see. Well, last week there was a video that was on Facebook that went absolutely viral. It was about a man named Joe who was on a subway in New York City who saw a homeless man with no shirt on and took the clothes off of his back and gave it to that man. And the power in it wasn't just, it was like, okay, here's a shirt, here's a hat, you know, have a nice day. He took the shirt off his back. He not only handed the shirt to the man, but he helped the man put it on. He pulled the man's hands through the armholes. Then he went and got his hat, and he placed the hat on the man's head. And when Joe was interviewed, this video got so popular that he got an interview. When he was asked, why did you do it? His response was, I saw a need that I could do something about. That was his answer. Unknown to Joe, there was someone else on that train that day. That person video recorded that interaction and posted it online. And that's the person that I want to talk about just for a second. What about that person who videotaped that investment Joe made in someone's life? Why didn't he or she help? They were there. They saw the need. They also saw the opportunity. I'm going to record this. I post it online. My video goes viral. I wanted to show the video so you can see it, but I could not find a single instance of that video online that was not littered with advertisements. Because that's what happens when a video goes viral. All of these people want to put their ad on it because they know millions of people are going to see it. And there were some of those, you never know what's going to pop up sometimes when you're watching those videos. So my question is, when did that person get their reward? They got their reward. They posted a viral video. And whose investment's going to last forever? The video recorder or Joe? In week one, Andy said the statement, we think we are generous, but we're not. And it made me think a little bit as we were preparing for this. And I was thinking, could it be that we are earthly generous? But we don't use our generosity to impact eternity, so in God's eyes, we are not eternal generous. When you're generous, it's about where your heart is. I can be up here every week playing the drums, but if my heart's not in the right place, and I'll be honest, it's not always in the right place, then I'm not using that eternally. I'm using it earthly. In this church, we have some great givers of their time, and amazing givers of talent, and incredible givers of treasure and touch. There's a lot of people who invest a lot of energy and generosity into this body of Christ. But if we think about where we are, everybody's on a continuum of generosity. You may be in the I give nothing, and you may be where I give as if eternity, as God owns it all. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about the giving of time, the giving of talent, the giving of touch. And there's maybe some steps in between, you know, like I give a little bit, or I give a percentage, or I give by faith, where, you know, I really have to trust God to provide the extra time if I give time. And I don't think God's necessarily calling you to go from nothing to everything. But I do think maybe he's calling you to take the next step. So when we say the action step is obey, I think it's a call to step up our game. If you're serving, if you're not serving or giving your time, maybe you just start giving a little. If you're giving a little bit of your talent, maybe it's time that you think about, how do I give a percentage of my talent more than what I'm doing now? If you give a percentage of your money to the church, maybe you need to start, how do I push to giving by faith and going to that point where I need to trust God? And I think we get the picture. And the point really is, if you sometimes say, you know, I really would like to fill in the gap, give more, serve more, but, and then there's a reason. Think about, aren't you glad that Jesus never said but? Imagine if, Father, I know you want me to heal those people, but someone else should touch them. Father, I know that you want me to preach to these thousands of people here, but I don't have the talent. Father, I know that you've called me to rebuild the temple in 3 days, but I don't have the money to do that. Father, I know you want me to go to the cross, but I don't have the time. Aren't you glad he never said but? And I think that he's calling us to stop saying but also. So wherever you fall on this continuum, how do your heart's desires need to change to move up one level? What is holding you back from getting started? What is drawing your heart away from giving a percentage? What do you have more faith in that does not allow you to trust God for all you need? In Luke chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus said, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that you gave the four of us to serve today and share your message. I just pray that as people leave today, that they really ponder and think about how you want them to use their generosity in an eternal way and not in an earthly way. And that we really think about the people in our lives whose eternity we can impact, and the people in our lives who we would love for somebody to invest in their eternity. Help us to be that person. In your name, amen.
You guys go ahead and stand with me. Yes.